talk about one nation under God.
I want us to think about that for a little while this morning. The psalmist says in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Well, that's rather simple. It's not a strange concept to most of us. But it is a strange concept to most in the world. And it's becoming a stranger concept to many within the borders of the United States. There was a time when immigrants coming to our nation came to our nation and assimilated together for the same purpose, to live the same way. We live in a day now when immigrants come into our nation to bring their customs and their ways of living that they have just left to make them a part of what we have here. And we get further and further from one nation under God. We get further and further from being a nation whose God is the Lord. I think that we can all agree that the United States of America is indeed a nation that has been blessed greatly by Jehovah God. And she is a nation that is still being blessed by God. Not as much as she used to be, I'm afraid. But she is still being blessed. When Bill Brennan was Secretary of Education, a seventh grade student asked him one day, "How can you tell a good country from a bad country?" That's a good question, don't you think? Mr. Bennett said, "I always apply what I call the gate test." And that means when you open the gates of the country, stand by and watch which way people run. Are they running in? Or are they running out? To be sure, more people are trying to enter the United States of America and to live here than they are trying to leave it. And it has always been that way. And that is indeed an indication that a nation has been blessed and is still at some level being blessed. But I think that it's time in our history that we understand that the blessings we enjoy today are largely due to the faithfulness of past generations rather than to the faithfulness of this present generation in which we live. I think it's time for us to understand that the blessings we enjoy today are largely due to their faithfulness to God and to the biblical principles that He has laid down for us to live. The second of the Ten Commandments shines a light on the situation, I think, when we apply it to our own country. Exodus 24:6 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." We should be eternally thankful that our forefathers were men of faith in the living God. We should be eternally thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives and their willingness to listen to God's Spirit and to be obedient to God's Spirit for the blessings that are being extended still beyond the first generation of Americans, because of the first generation of Americans, to later generations, including ours. However, the benefits of their faithfulness appear to be quickly running their course. Because I submit to you that as a whole, the United States of America is no longer a nation whose God is the Lord. Instead of worshiping the one true living God, many in our country are worshiping at the altars of false gods today. We could run a list of pagan religions that have gained footholds and are growing rapidly in their popularity in our land. And we know that all of those are false gods. So I'm not going to spend many minutes there. I want to talk about some other false gods too. You see, people in our land today are worshiping at the altar of easy living rather than the God of the work ethic. A strong work ethic. You know, we used to hear people say, he has a great work ethic. Or teach your children to have a good work ethic. It used to be a part of the public education system to try to help parents and reinforce what they were teaching in the home, to teach children to have a good work ethic. And that is the willingness to pay the price of working hard in order to build a life of value is a quality that has greatly contributed to our nation's greatness in the past. However, today, it seems that our nation is filled with people that only want to do what is absolutely necessary for them to do and nothing more. It amazes me to be somewhere in some business, no matter how small or how large, and see something that needs to be done and have a conversation going on between employees, and they all know that that needs to be done, and they look at each other and they say, that's not my job. You may not be aware of this, but there are actually places now, huge places of business, where if you do a job that is not yours, you can lose your job because you have cut out somebody else from doing their thing. We live in a land where people want to do as little as they can get away with. The dream in life today is to get something for nothing. You know, it used to be that the American dream was to work hard, to apply yourself, to be vigorous, to be hard at it, and to be committed to growing and doing the right thing and getting the job done, and knowing that if you worked hard over a period of time, you were going to reap the rewards and the benefits for working hard. And that's not the case anymore. We live in a world and in a nation where people are growing up with an entitlement mentality. The world owes me a living. Anything that I may desire is owed to me by somebody else. The dream is something for nothing. You have trouble grasping onto that reality? I challenge you to go throughout our nation now and just look and see how many states in the United States of America now have a lottery system. And then to begin to understand how many millions of dollars are spent $1 at a time each week in the hopes of striking it rich. Something for nothing. I'm going to spend $1 or $2 or $5 over here, and I'm going to get millions back. And next week, they're spending $1 and $2 and $5 over here. It hasn't been long. I was standing in the store, and I watched somebody use an EBT card, which is part of the food stamp program, and I have no problems with that. You know that I think we ought to help people who need things to get what they need. I have no problems with that. But I did have a problem watching them buy their groceries with the EBT card and spending $50 on lottery tickets. Something for nothing. Get rich quick. That seems to be the attitude of way too many people. This great United States of America would never have been established if our forefathers had had that kind of attitude. I've done enough. I've done my part. Somebody else can do what goes on. If they'd had the something for nothing attitude, we'd still be nothing. I read where someone said, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And a later generation said, give me liberty. And today's generation says, give me. Give me. I'm going to tell you that our founding fathers believed in the God of the Bible, who is the God of a good, solid work ethic. If you don't believe that, read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Work not only so that you can have enough for yourself, but that you can share with somebody else who needs it. And again, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Doesn't say if he can't work. He said if he's not willing to work, let him not eat. Theodore Roosevelt once said this, the things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life. President Roosevelt hit it right on the head, didn't he? Those things will destroy our country. I want you to think about this with me as we think back through the history of civilization. We find that most civilizations have followed a pattern. The people go from being in chains of bondage to spiritual faith. You know, faith is born in more people's hearts when they're in bondage than you can shake a stick at. But they go from spiritual or from chains to spiritual faith. And then the nation begins to move from spiritual faith to courage. Our forefathers had that. They left. They had the faith, and they were in bondage in Europe, and they couldn't have freedom of worship and freedom of expression and freedom of life. And their spiritual faith was just strong and strong, and they believed in God, and that translated to courage enough to move away and to go to that place that nobody knew much at all about, but that place where they thought they could be free. And so they moved in their spiritual faith to courage, and then from courage to liberty. They struck out and they founded a new nation where there was freedom. And from that liberty, as their commitment to God and their commitment to life and their commitment to the work ethic continued to grow and be a part of their life, they moved from that liberty to abundance. Yes. You don't even have to think about any other nation in the world to see the truth of what's being said here. So far, this has been the course of our land. And so then, if we noticed what's going on in civilizations around the world, and I think even in our own nation, we find that people move from abundance to selfishness. And from selfishness to complacency. When Madeline Murray O'Hare, and many of you are too young to remember her, maybe you've heard about her in history books, but when she was doing her thing, I kept hearing people say, Christians are being too complacent. I didn't know what they were saying. Didn't make much sense to me. But what they were saying is Christians are just sitting back watching it all go by and not taking a stand, you're just accepting it. Because what happens is when we move from selfishness to complacency, then the next step is that we move from complacency to apathy. A friend of mine says the whole world is full of apathy, but who cares? But that's what happens. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. And from apathy, they move to dependency. Because they don't have enough gumption to do anything, they depend upon somebody else to do it all for them. And from dependency, the next stop is back to bondage, where you no longer have liberty and freedom. You no longer have courage. Is that what's happening? Then we see people across our great land worshiping the God of relativism rather than the God of righteousness. When we lived in Seattle, probably 300 plus days of the year, we did not see sunshine. It was all gray clouds, misty rain, not real rain, just misty rain, most of the time. And to me, gray clouds over a prolonged period of time are destructive. They bring about depression. They bring about isolation. They bring about self-destruction. One of the highest suicide rates in our nation is in Seattle and the suburb of Redmond, Washington. We have a gray cloud that has descended over our nation. And I call it the gray cloud because we now live in a time in history where there is no such thing as black or white. No such thing as right or wrong. Everything is relative. One of the phrases that just really ticked me off is when somebody says to me, well, that might be true for you, but not me. Well, you know, guys, truth is truth. And if God's word is truth for me, then it's truth for you, whether you like it or not. And by the way, God's word is truth. There's no discussion about that. Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin. Listen to one of the paragraphs in his book. He writes, in all the laments and reproaches made by our seers and prophets, one misses any mention of sin, a word which used to be the watchword of prophets. It was once on everybody's mind, but now rarely, if ever, heard. Does that mean that no sin is involved in our troubles? Sin, with an I in the middle. Is no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty of perhaps a sin that could be repented and repaired or atoned for? Is it only that someone may be stupid, or sick, or criminal, or asleep? Wrong things are being done, we know. Tares are being sown in the wheat field at night, but no one is responsible, no one answerable for these acts. Where indeed did sin go? What became of it? End quote. You know, nothing is ever anybody's fault anymore. Have you realized that? We used to have people in our family. I came from a big family. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters. And my mom had 11. You know, and there was cousins. They were everywhere. Like ants. And unfortunately, there was a lot of ungodliness in the family that I grew up in. And my extended family. And I never knew either one of my grandmothers to be particularly godly. But I had one of them. And every time one of her boys or girls or grandchildren would get in trouble, I knew what that lady was going to say about it. And she would say, he made his bed. He's going to sleep in it. Translation, he did it, he's going to pay the price. You know what grandmas and moms and dads say today? He got hung up with that guy over there. And they made him shoot that rascal. Or they made him snort that stuff. I've said this to you before since I came back. One of the most amazing things in my life has been to work with abused and neglected children and have to deal with their parents who have done all kinds of things and sit across from a table with that mom or that dad and their lawyer and have her look at me and say, I didn't do anything wrong. And in one case I said, but whose needles filled with drugs were laying in the crib with your 2-year-old? Well, they were mine, but I didn't make her mess with them. And invariably, I talk with grandparents whose grandsons will go with. It's not just grandsons, it's granddaughters. Are in jail, likely for the 3rd or 4th or 5th time. And do you know that they've been in jail 3, 4, 5, 6 times and it's never been because of something they did? It was always somebody else's fault. Or they're in jail, and she says to me, he's in jail because he did. But you know, the judge didn't have to be that mean to him. I've had that one said. You see, nothing's right or wrong anymore. Today, America is like the guy that went to see the psychiatrist. And he said, Doc, I've been not such a nice guy. I've been into some stuff. I've been doing some things, and my conscience is really getting to bother me. And the psychiatrist looked at him and he said, and you want me to help you get your willpower, work with you, and get so that you've got enough willpower so that you don't do these things anymore and you overcome all of this? And he said, heck no. I want you to help me work this out so my conscience don't bother me quite so much. Guys, that's where we're at. I don't care what your political persuasion is, but I want you to think back with me a few years to when Bill Clinton was president and the Monica Lewinsky thing was just everywhere. I remember the political commentators on national television telling us that the president still maintained a pretty high approval rating, and they said he maintained a pretty high approval rating because, quote, Americans don't expect as much from their politicians as they used to, end quote. You see, his personal character was irrelevant as long as the people thought he might be doing a halfway decent job. But guys, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That word reproach means a disgrace. It means a shame. It means an ungodly thing. But when it comes to politics, when it comes to politicians in our nation, it seems that people across America are more concerned about economic prosperity than personal integrity. Pastor Rick Warren says, moral relativism is the root of what's wrong in our society. People worry and complain about the rising crime rate, the breakup of the family, and the general decline of our culture, but they don't realize the cause of all of it is they don't value truth. Today, tolerance is valued more than truth. You hear those words? Tolerance is valued more than truth. I don't think there's been a truer statement made. In a long, long time. Our country refuses to accept the fact that there is moral absolutes. That means there is right or wrong. And because so many people in our country and in our governments refuse to believe that there is moral absolutes, things are falling apart around us, boys and girls. John MacArthur said, modern society is full of sin, decadence, and devastating spiritual catastrophe. It can be seen at every turn. People are worshiping at the altar of relativism rather than spiritual truth. And people are worshiping the God of success rather than the God of salvation. Americans have bought into the idea that achieving success is defined in terms of money and material possessions. They bought into the idea that the key to fulfillment in life is green and things. If you don't think so, drive around town for a few minutes. Stand out in your front yard and watch what goes by, where your neighbors are and what they're doing. And with that definition of success, despite whatever level of success they may have reached, they're still lonely. They're still guilty. They're still unhappy. They're still worried. They're still discouraged. They're still afraid. There's this thing that people are intent on, and that's this thing called the ladder of success. The problem is that in climbing the ladder of success, they have reached the top only to find that the ladder was leaning against the wrong building. And they didn't get where they wanted to go. Guys, this ought to bring us to the realization that America, by and large, is lost. People in America are dying and going to hell at a record rate. It seems that we're no longer one nation under God, but rather we are a nation running from God. I will say to you that our nation desperately needs both a spiritual awakening and a revival. We sing and we pray and we say, God bless America. I think it's time for God's people to be praying, God save America. God save America. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. But sin is a reproach to any people. What are you going to do about it? What can Christians do about it? What can we do to turn America back to God? Because there was a time when the majority of the people in the United States of America were God-fearing people. And that time lasted for decades and decades and decades and decades. But we do no longer live in a time when the majority of the people of the United States of America are God-fearing people. So what are we going to do about it? You're going to elect somebody who's a Christian? That won't work. You're going to pray for the politicians? Well, that helps, but that's not the answer. What are we going to do about it, church? God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Hello! Wicked ways in the church? Must be. Who's he talking to? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then. And I think there should be inserted there, and only then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Whose sin? The nation's? No. The sin of God's people. Will forgive their sin. And then when they've humbled themselves and when they've prayed and when my people have turned away from the wickedness and I've been able to hear their prayer from heaven and I have seen their repentance, then I will forgive their sin. And after I forgive the sin in the church, then I can heal the land. Now let me paraphrase that. As long as God's people who are called by God's name are living like the ungodly in the land, he can neither forgive our sin nor heal our land. And the church said, oh me. Oh me. One of America's favorite presidents, Abraham Lincoln, said, We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Is he still living? Is he writing this today? What he wrote then, what he observed then, is emphatically true today. That's why believers need to look to the Lord. And we, as God's people, need to lead the way in national repentance. We don't need to be pointing the fingers. We don't need to be condemning somebody else's sin. The Word of God tells me we got enough in our own house that we need to be taken care of, that we don't need to be pointing our fingers at somebody else's. We need to be leading the way in repentance. The nation needs to see the church of Jesus Christ repentant for our arrogance and our sinfulness. John 15, 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Our founding fathers, in one of the early documents, pledged their life, fortune, and sacred honor for the good of our country. If we want to turn America back to God, we must be willing to lay down our lives and our pride and our arrogance and our agendas as well. How will America be brought back to God? One heart at a time. And the first of those hearts need to be in the church. It's only going to happen when God's people, out of love for our countrymen and out of love for our Lord, become willing to make the sacrifices necessary to honor Him and to win the nation for Christ. What was that word? Sacrifices? I just have two questions, and then we're done. Have you sacrificed anything lately? You hear no amens. Have we sacrificed anything lately? The last question is this. If you were to die today, would you spend eternity in heaven with God the Father around the throne of glory? I asked that question to somebody not long ago and they said, yes. I said, how do you know? Got that startled expression. He thought about it for a few minutes. I didn't say anything else. I just, how do you know? And so he thought about it. And he says, because of what Jesus Christ did for me and the faith that I've placed in him. Do you know that's the only answer that works? That's the only answer that makes it. If you're here today and you haven't taken that step of placing your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the crucified, dead, buried, resurrected Son of God, then I plead with you to do that. And then for the rest of us, those of us that know without a doubt if we were to die today, we would spend eternity in heaven, I have to come back and say, what have you sacrificed lately? Father, indeed.